We've looked at even the marriage supper of the Lamb. And tonight, I don't know how far we'll get, but I want to take some time and look at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. If we'll start in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. And the Bible says, Luke 1, verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Luke chapter 2, very familiar passage, especially this time of year. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And lastly, if you'll, we'll land in Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter 9, also very familiar passage, Luke 1, Luke 2, and Isaiah chapter 9 during this time of year. And I apologize if those lights are, I hope no one has seizures here. No, but it's a blessing, all the lights and everything this time of year. And Isaiah chapter 9, and at verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And this time of year, we celebrate Christ's birth, and the world really doesn't have much problem with a baby in a manger. The world, you can go even to regular stores and they're playing Christmas hymns, and they're not so against the fact that there was a baby in a manger 2,000 years ago. But in the rest of that verse, it says that he'll have a kingdom, he'll be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And that's where the world kind of has... You need some Pepto-Bismol. You see, Hollywood, they think they're going to bring it in by entertainment. Oh, if we can just get enough emotional tie-in to the characters and plots, we'll bring in the kingdom. And education, they say, well, if we just spread our knowledge out, then we'll bring in this everlasting peace, right? And maybe some of you who went to education systems like I did, you were taught that, you know, water turned into amoeba, turned into a frog that dried up on land, that turned into a monkey that climbed up in the tree, and the monkey fell out of the tree and became a professor with a PhD, right? And the military conquers, you know, the generals of the day are trying to, through military conquest, bring peace into the world, and everyone is trying to bring peace. And you read that passage in Luke 2 that we read, you read this passage in Isaiah 9, and it's like, how did peace come on the earth? And certainly it came in a spiritual sense through the salvation offered unto all. But one day it will come into a literal world order of peace. And that's what we're going to study tonight. I think it's important. I think it's important for the Christian, because during this time for the Christian is literally the darkest time that we'll ever go through. You pick up the news tomorrow and you look at Israel today. You look at how everyone is going and gearing for war. And there's not a lot of peace on earth, especially in the Middle East. And how is this tie-in? Well, one day when Christ returns, we're going to see he's going to usher in a thousand-year period of literal peace. And why that's important is we have to remember that. We have to remember that though right now we're dealing with death, we're dealing with sickness, we're dealing with dark times, the best is yet to come. Amen. We're on the brink of some of the best times historically to come in the future. And we're going to look at that, what that thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ looks like, if you'll pray with me. Dear Lord, pray, Lord, during this short study tonight that we'd learn some things from Your Word. Thank You, God, that it's an anchor for the Christian. Thank You, God, that we can come and we can study it as well as read it and hear it preached. And God, I just pray, Lord, that as we consider a day when You'll live with us, that God, Your presence would be real now as it will one day be literally real in our hearts, in our lives. And Lord, in this Christmas season, where much of the world tries to do its own way of trying to make sure that everyone is at peace, that we would be, Lord, Your ambassadors of how one day You will come and You'll offer peace into the heart of man through salvation now, but one day You'll offer a literal peace on earth. And we pray for this short study in Christ's name. Amen. The first glory of the millennial reign of Christ is the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. We read in Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7 that the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 says, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is, in verse 6, it talks about a child is born, and we know the Christmas story, amen? We know that He was born in a manger. It talks about unto us a son is given, and we know that He grew up. And at 33 years old, He was crucified and buried and rose again. And after that, colon marches another almost 3,000 years into history where it says the government shall be upon His shoulder. You see, the government has not yet been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. The government of all the nations is not yet His. But one day, He will no longer be a suffering servant. He'll no longer just be a baby in a manger, but He'll be a king ruling and reigning from the throne of David, ordering judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. He will govern the entire world. In Psalm 72:8, it says, His dominion, His kingdom will be from one sea to the other sea. During Handel's Messiah, which I'm not sure if you know George Handel. He wrote some different operas and it was always accompanied by orchestra. But he was about to go to debtor's prison. He was swimming into his eyeballs in debt. And someone gave him a charity piece. It wasn't supposed to make any money. It was just for the church. It was a saint. And all he was supposed to do was put 73 verses about Jesus Christ the Messiah to music. And Handel locked himself literally for months, and he would pray, and he would read these scriptures, these verses he was supposed to set to music, and he created Handel's Messiah. And during the first presentation of it, the King of England at the time was in the audience, and he stood during the Hallelujah chorus. And after that time, everyone stood during that time. And then Queen Victoria, who was in a wheelchair 100 years later or so, or 200 years later, she herself stood at the Hallelujah chorus, and they asked the Queen, why did you stand? And she said, how can I sit in the presence of the King of Kings? And one day, literally, Jesus Christ will come, and every single nation it doesn't matter who they are or what flag they have, they'll come and the Bible says they'll offer their worship and their offering yearly to Him at His throne. He will reign and He'll be glorified. You know, a lot of times we talk about Jesus and that we need to get people saved, and that's true. But think about this. In God's estimation, in the book of Revelation, it says that of that kingdom, they'll be out of every kindred and every tribe and every nation. And certainly that's reminding us of missions and how we're to get the gospel to the whole world. But at the same point, from God's perspective, He wants people from every tribe, every kindred, every nation to worship His Son during this thousand-year period because His Son is worthy of their worship and praise. And so, tonight, we see that He'll govern the entire world. He'll take the throne of David on earth. Turn to Isaiah, you're here. Go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. It says in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This is talking about Jesus Christ. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither prove after the hearing of his ears." He's not going to have a limit to his authority and power. Right now, you can only punish your children for what you see them do, right? You can only hold people accountable for what you hear they've done. But think about it. Jesus will be ruling the throne, and he'll be able to hold accountable things that are not seen and things that are not heard. Man, I don't know about you, but that's some pretty powerful authority. Could you imagine if the chief of police of San Antonio could read thoughts and know the hearts of all of us? Could you imagine the arrests that would probably take place? The justice that would be able to be served? I was talking with Brother Josh Cormican the other night about how we as Americans, we don't even understand justice from a biblical perspective. We were talking about the woman caught in adultery, and that's a famous story about how Jesus showed her mercy by not condemning her. Because in the Old Testament, they would take stones and they would stone you if you committed adultery. And we were talking about, man, how popular is adultery in our country? We don't even, is adultery illegal or even punishable? Now, I don't know if you knew this, Brother Santiago, and some of you know this, but in the military, you can be legally punished for adultery. Right? But our sense of justice and system is so even far from the Bible, we don't even understand what it is. And yet, God's going to be able, He's not going to be limited by what He sees or what He hears. He'll hold everyone accountable, and He'll judge with righteousness and faithfulness in verse 5. There was a famous preacher in the 16th century named Latimer, and he had an opportunity to preach to King George. And he was very nervous. He was very nervous because he knew if he said something to offend this king, he could be killed. And he's like, man, should I preach what God's given me to the king, though he might be offended? And then he reasoned with himself. He said, Latimer, why should I not want to offend this king and in doing so offend the King of Kings? And later it did cost him his life. The Queen of Mary did martyr him for his preaching. But think about it. One day, all of the enemies of God will be held accountable at the throne of God by Jesus Christ. His enemies will be defeated. The influence of Satan will be gone. You're in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4. It says, in Isaiah 14:4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. And look at verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 14. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Not only does he reign and defeat his enemy. Not only is the influence of Satan gone, but the whole earth will be at rest, and the world's influence, instead of being used for Satan, will be used for Jesus Christ. It says in verse 7, it says, they broke forth into singing. You know, we're going to approach an age in the millennium where the atheist and the doubter will be in the minority. The Bible says in Isaiah 11, verse 9, that the knowledge of the Lord will be as the waters that cover the sea. It'll be rare when we hear anyone say anything against God or against His Word. We'll live in a time during this thousand-year period where the majority will worship Jesus Christ. You'll go to buy some food at HEB if it's still around, I don't know, and they'll be pumping out, you know, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." You know, you'll go to buy some Cheerios, and instead of some NFL quarterback, it'll be Jesus Christ, the Lion out of the tribe of Judah on the right. You'll go to the cashier, and instead of grabbing a tract to offer him about how to be saved, the cashier will say, "Hey, can I tell you something about the best day of my life today?" And they'll be witnessing to you about Jesus Christ instead of the vice versa, right? You'll walk out with your cart of groceries, and instead of people begging and things, people will be out on the street just singing and shouting, "Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah reigns," right? Instead of people going with their, it used to be boomboxes, right? With their little earphones in, right, and listen to, you know, hip-hop and R&B, they'll be all singing. The Bible says in verse 7 we read, they'll all sing. They'll sing what? The praises of the one who reigns in Jerusalem. Can you imagine for a minute you go to your work and your boss comes up to you and he goes, "I just want you to know I've been praying for you, and man, you know, Jesus is ruling and our economy is doing so well. I want to give you a bonus in the name of Jesus." And you're like, "Wow, thank you." And you go to your office and you get onto your iPhone 2000 or something, and you look up the news, and it says, "Today in news, Jesus Christ, he came to Asia and he gave everyone there enough food to, you know, last them and their children and their children's children, and he gave them a new food they've never tried before." And it's like, wow, China's no longer hungry, amen? The government's no longer oppressing them. And that's the news. That's the life. We can hardly even wrap our minds around it, that what it means to have peace on earth, what it means that the whole earth is at rest and is quiet, and the whole earth, verse 7, they'll break forth into singing. You're in Isaiah, go back to Isaiah 11. We're talking about the glory of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and look at verse 10. It says, verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse," that's Jesus Christ, "which will stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Every country will seek Jesus Christ. Right now we send missionaries all throughout the world. There's a brother, Brother Crawford, he's been in Indonesia for 40 years. You know how many? He has two churches. And Brother Jaggy's been there for 10, 15 years, and he's still planting a church. There's mission fields that are hard. There's mission fields where the nation of Indonesia sets up a system that literally persecutes anyone that would try and preach Christ. That's the government. But one day, Indonesia's government will support Jesus Christ, will support his word being taught to every child, will support. It's just mind-blowing when you think about how different not just America, but the whole world will be. The whole world. It says that all the Gentiles will seek him. They'll be seeking his knowledge. You know how it was in Solomon's day when people would come and ask him questions? Think about it. President Trump, right? The president of Russia. All these people will come, and believe it or not, even President Trump, if he was in the millennium, would ask Jesus Christ advice on some things. Amen. Amen. all the Gentiles will seek him. They'll actively seek out his knowledge. There will be peace, and man will rid himself of the weapons of war. The weapons of war. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the word that Isaiah the son, it says, verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Can you imagine for a minute? I'm sure technology will still remain in the millennium. It'll be somewhat different, but instead of, you know, so many channels about, you know, the History Channel and all the thousands of soap operas, which are most TV shows. It was like, what TV shows do you like? Oh, I like CSI, or I like this and that. If you boil them down, they're not really different from a telenovela, in my opinion. But all the TV shows will be about Jesus Christ and his word. Everything put out. It says, his word shall go forth from Jerusalem, verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Brother, there's going to be no more weapons. There may be no more weapons. You know, in the Civil War, they came out with the Gatling gun. And they said of this weapon, it was so horrible that this weapon will end all war because man will hate war. Well, obviously that didn't work, did it? And then World War I, they discovered how you could fly and drop bombs on people. And then in World War II, when U.S. was bombing Japan, of course we all heard of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, but did you know even before we dropped those bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, that they did what is called fire bombings of Japan, and what the general of the Army Air Corps, I believe at the time, discovered was that in Japan's defense system, where it was anti-aircraft, from 5,000 feet to 10,000 feet, there was a gap, and they gambled that this was true, and all the Air Corps flew in that gap and none of them were able to be shot down, and they firebombed Japan so much that tens of thousands of Japanese died, not just in a month, not just in a year, daily. And while we all know Nagasaki and Hiroshima, the firebombings of Japan made those look kind as far as how many were killed. But one day, it says that all the spears will be made into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. No more boot camps, no more war colleges, there'll be no point. There'll be no point. That's the glory of Jesus Christ in the millennium. The glory of Jesus Christ in the millennium. Go to, you're in Isaiah, go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, there'll be the glory of Israel in the millennium. And if we had time tonight, we'd show that there's going to be converted Jews back in Palestine during this thousand-year reign. Right now, they're blind to the gospel, but they'll receive. It says they'll look on who they pierced and they will mourn. They'll receive their Messiah. There are some during the great Jacob's trouble when the Antichrist is ruling and reigning on earth that will be faithful unto the end. There will be resurrected Old Testament saints in this thousand-year millennium. And you're in Isaiah 65. Let's read verse 20. There'll be people born in the millennium. And let's read about their life. Isaiah 65 and verse 20, it talks about how, let's read, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. Oh, wow. Did you hear about little Billy? He passed away. Man, how old was little Billy? Oh, he was just 100. Man, that's a child. It says, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They're going to have age back to how it was under, and these are people born in the millennium, like Methuselah, where they lived to be 934 years old. It says, the sinner being 100 old shall be accursed, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed. You know, I go to Walmart sometimes, and you know what I'll see at Walmart? I'll see an elderly person because of modern medicine that has outlived their retirement, that has outlived their pension. Right? And that's a scary thought, isn't it? But what he's saying here is that it'll be so prosperous during this time that they'll plant and they'll eat, they'll build and they'll live in it. And everything they labor for, it won't be in vain. Have you ever worked so many hours that what your take-home pay that you took home was less than what you gave the government? Or have you ever come to tax time and you had to write a big check back to Uncle Sam? And you're thinking, I labor in vain, right? And we laugh at that, and that's in the United States, where honestly our taxes are not as high as other places, and they're actually, even though there's corruption everywhere, our government's far better than most of the governments out there. You know, there's some countries, they pay 60% in taxes. And I'm just saying, we're very blessed in this country, and we still get that feeling. Amen. Man, I labor in vain. I remember one time I worked, I don't remember how many, it was like 70, 80 hours, and I think I took home like 1,200, and I gave the government like 2,000 or something crazy. I gave the government literally more than what I got. But you see, during this millennial reign, he's saying, look, you're not going to labor in vain. It's not going to be in vain. You're going to build something. Any of you have old houses? Hallelujah. You know what my wife and I have discovered buying a blessed old house? It's always breaking down, amen? Pastor Bez thankfully helped us out one time. We had the plumbing broke, and the front yard is like flooding. And him and Malachi came over. I was working, and they fixed it for me. Man, if I had to pay a plumber, that would have been $3,000-$5,000. Right? And some of you can relate. Amen. Your houses are breaking down. In the millennium, it looks like the curse is lifted in such a way that everything you build doesn't break down. Everything you put you invest and you work in doesn't go away. It's like the stock market, right? It goes up, it goes down. It wasn't so long ago, 1929, the entire stock market of the United States crashed and we went into a depression. In the millennium, that'll never happen. In the millennium, you can invest in Apple and it won't lose all its gains in one day from the entire year like it did this week. Amen. The economic prosperity, the things you invest in, the labor you put in, and that we're just talking about in a physical sense. In the millennium, the curse will be lifted to where the glory of Israel will be less. If we had time, we could show how the Gentiles will serve Israel. Right now, you look at Israel's history, and they fight for their very existence. They don't have a seat on the United Nations. They're surrounded by countries, whether Arab or Muslim or otherwise, that they're from 100 years to today, all their countries around them say the only way peace is possible is if we destroy and eradicate all of Israel. And those are their friendly neighbors. Right? Israel is constantly attacked. The missiles are being always constantly fired on them. And yet God, even though many of them don't even believe in Jesus Christ, God's hand protects them every single day. And one day, all her enemies will come and serve her. All her oppressors will serve Israel. Not only is it the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of Israel, but really briefly, but this is probably what I want to spend, what it relates to us, but it's the glory of the church. the glory of the church. Take your Bible and go to the last book, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Where are we going to be? Well, the church age saints, if we have time, we could look at 1 Corinthians 15 and how it's after the rapture, after the judgment seat of Christ, before New Jerusalem, we're here in this thousand-year millennial reign, we'll have our resurrected bodies, a body like Jesus Christ that can go through walls, that can eat, that can... It's a real body, but it's a resurrected body. Not only will we have that resurrected body, but you're in Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 26. Revelation 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the who? The nations. We will rule and reign with him if we serve him faithfully. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Who reigns with him? Those that overcome. Those that keep his works unto the end. Now this is not salvation. Salvation's free. Christ paid for it. But he offers you a way to rule and reign with him. It's simple. You keep his works and you overcome. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as thus vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. During the millennial reign, ruling will be a wonderful thing. Right now, it might be painful to serve the Lord, right? You get up, I'll never forget. My favorite movie is called Brother Sheffy. If you've never seen it, watch it. It'll be a blessing. Just ask my wife. It is about 2.5 hours, so pace yourself. But my favorite part is a true story about a circuit riding preacher named Robert Sheffy. My favorite part is he gets up to preach for the first time, and he's so nervous, right? Like some of us have been the first time we witnessed or first time we tried to, teach a class or do something for the Lord, amen? And he's so nervous. And he gets up there and he's seen all the people's faces. And you know what he does? He just runs to the back of the church and runs out of the church. And the elder of the church, he comes out, he slaps him across the face. And he's like, Brother Sheffy, you got a sermon to preach. And he pulls him back in and he preaches and people come to Christ and they get saved. It's like, wow, God can use anybody. Amen. Sometimes it's painful now to serve the Lord. But you know what? It's not going to be painful to serve the Lord in the millennium. And if you're willing to pay the price here, you're going to have your dream job there. The Bible talks about in Luke about the pounds. And it says, you know, if you invest here, oh man, the dividends are going to be amazing there. And Luke, and it talks about, the talents. And the truth is, we all have talents. We all can be excited and have excitability like Brother Santiago, amen? We can all be available and willing to say, you know what, I don't have a lot of talents, but I'm here and I'm available. Like Brother Hugo in the back doing the sound and audio. No, he's been a member maybe for 3 weeks, and before he even joined the church, he was like, hey, brother, I'm available if you need me in the back. And guess what? The person that was going to show up or had to go. So guess what? Who God used? Who was available? Amen? We have excitability, availability. We have dependability. You know what I love about Brother Perry? He always shows up early, almost every service. And I know if he doesn't show up early and is helping out, getting everything squared away, Brother Perry is probably pretty sick. Amen? If Brother Perry's not here and he's up here, he's upstairs teaching right now, but if he's not here, something's probably pretty wrong. Availability, excitability, dependability, and durability. You know what I appreciate about our pastor is he's durable. He's durable. It doesn't matter what comes his way in the week, in the years. He'll weather the storm, and he's faithful to preach the truth of God from the pulpit. He's durable. But all of us have those abilities. And then in addition to those abilities, we have talents. And you know what God is looking? He's saying, if you'll overcome and keep, quote, my works. You know who God wants to set up as regent heirs, as regent rulers in the millennium, the 1,000 years he rules and reigns on this earth? Christians who will finish their race. Christians who will be faithful in the ministry, the gifts, the abilities, the talents that God's given them. Right now, there's ladies in the nursery and they're ministering to those children. And by doing so, they minister to us. Hallelujah, because there's no screaming babies in the church right now. Right? There's people ministering upstairs right now with our children, our older children, instilling the Word of God. And in so doing, they minister to us by bringing up the next generation, instilling the next future teachers and preachers and faithful church members of the body of Christ. We all have abilities and talents. You say, well, Pastor, I can't run like I used to. Well, then jog, amen? I know some brothers and sisters in here, they can jog far, far better than I can sprint. Well, I can't even jog. Well, crawl. Well, I can't crawl anymore. Then get someone to push you. You know what I preach about Brother Denson? He's not here tonight. Is he'll get Brother Chris to come and get him to push him before he stops being in church. He can't get in his car anymore. He can't walk to church. He can't even get on the bus, but he'll get someone to push him to church. He wants to be faithful. He wants to finish his race. Who's the Lord looking for? Those that will be faithful to keep my marks. You know, there's a good brother and his father, I'll never forget it. One night, him and his son, my friend, were being hooligans, and we went out and we kind of street preached and passed out tracts to all the Christmas Catholic masses. I don't recommend you doing it with all the zeal I had at the time, but we'd go and the 9 o'clock and the 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock and the midnight Catholic masses on Christmas night. Man, those Catholics will put us to shame, amen? They're going to Christmas Mass at midnight. But anyway, we go and pass out tracts and give them the gospel. And he heard that we were doing that. And so you know what he did on Christmas Day? Keep in mind, he only lived for a few months after this. He had cancer riddled all over his body. He was bound to a wheelchair. This is in Idaho with about 2 to 3 feet of snow and ice on the streets. He got out on Christmas Day. He's like, oh, he gave us a call. He's like, I got to do 2 doors and talk to people about Jesus Christ. Cancer all over his body and he's out trying to win people to Christ. And I think, man, he can't run, but he's pushing. He's crawling. That's who Jesus Christ is looking for, to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. If you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. It's not salvation, but it's your inheritance in the 1,000-year millennial reign. We saw that the glory of Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. He'll rule. He'll govern. The glory of Israel. And if we had time, we could look more into that. The Gentiles will serve them. Those born in the millennium will live for hundreds of years. The work you do doesn't deteriorate. And then the glory of the church. The glory of the church. If you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. Don't worry about, well, you know, he has tons of fish he's caught and I only have this minnow. Amen. His performance is so greater, Lord, than my performance. No, he's looking, as Paul, to finish your race. Paul said, I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's a crown of righteousness. What's a crown for, Paul? A crown is to rule to the King of Kings as a regent ruler. A crown at the judgment seat of Christ means that you'll rule with him for 1,000 years. You know what God extols? God extols finishing. He's not asking you tonight to be someone you're not. He's asking you to use the gifts, the abilities that he's giving you. He says, he that will keep my works. Do not become proud. The gift is from God. But use the gift he's given you in this life, so you can continue to use it and serve him faithfully in the millennium when all the world is worshiping Jesus Christ. And just for fun, I'm going to finish with the glory of nature. I'm not going to turn these references, but all the creatures will be at peace. A unified language, Zephaniah chapter 3, will all have one language. An overlapping growing season, food will be so abundant that they won't be able to reap it all, in Amos chapter 9, economic prosperity. But I want you to finish here in Ezekiel chapter 48, and we'll be done. Ezekiel chapter 48, and we'll be done. If you don't mind turning there, it's in your Old Testament right before Daniel, right after Jeremiah. Ezekiel talks about the millennium. 40 through 48, I'll be honest with you, is some tough reading. It's all about the millennial temple and the measurements and this measurement and that measurement. And there's a section, if you wanted to study it, there's a section in the millennial land of Israel that'll be devoted completely for the priests, completely for the prince. There'll be a new temple. There'll be a river running from that. But I'm not going to get into that tonight. But look at Ezekiel 48:35. I want to show you how it ends. Ezekiel 48 verse 35. It says, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be. Now, this is talking about the millennial reign. It says, from that day shall be, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. There's a gentleman, and he wanted to move out west when they were having the gold rush. And this man in 1898, his name was Ben. He had left the East 8 years ago to head out west in hopes of making a fortune. He wasn't rich, but he did accumulate 300 acres of good land. He built a comfortable farmhouse where he raised wheat, corn, and all his vegetables. He managed to build a herd of cattle over 200 head, and he did this all in 8 years. But then he put an ad in New York newspaper saying, "Wanted, a good woman, willing to be a pen pal. Marriage's possibility for the right woman." Before long, he began receiving letters from a young lady named Molly. Their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. And now, he stood at Kansas City train station waiting to finally meet her. When the train arrived, there were a lot of women getting off. Suddenly he yelled, "Molly, Molly, over here!" She looked his way, walked over to him, smiled, held out her hand. He took it for a moment, then let it go. She said, "How did you know who I was?" He reached in the back pocket of his overalls, and there was crumpled and dirty, and you could tell that he was handled it all kinds. All the envelopes of all the letters that they had written back and forth. And he said, "From these here letters, I knew who you were." And she smiled and said, "But there's no pictures in them." And he dropped his head a bit and said, "Oh, yes, there are. There are a lot of pictures in your words. You see," he had spent hours reading every word, looking for every little clue that would tell him who Molly really was. He had fallen in love with her words, words that had painted her picture. And one day, my friend, all these words will come to life. Every word of God that's pure, that tells us about our Savior, that tells us about how He loves us, that tells us how great He is, one day He's going to be standing on earth. The Lord God shall be there. No more will we have to pray. He'll know it and hear our prayers and answer visibly. No longer will we have to hope. The hope will be here on this earth. And all the words of His love letters to us will know Him by studying Him now. And they'll all come to how we'll know Him then. Christian, are you studying His word tonight? Are you looking for those times? And Christian, it might be dark in your life now, but may I encourage you, we are right before some of the brightest times of eternity. Lord, as we come to you in prayer, just ask God that you'd be an encouragement through this simple lesson. Lord, there's many verses, many places that we could have gone, but we do pray, Lord, that we would wait expectingly, hopingly. And God, just like we want you at our church, in our life, in our families, we want your presence. Thank you one day, Lord, we'll no longer have to hope. will no longer have to pray. You'll be right there, literally, by our side. We thank you, God, for how good a God you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.